little bit of meat in today's message, so I would encourage you to have your listening ears on, and I believe the truths, though, that we elaborate will be a blessing to you. Today is part 9 in our series, Battle Cry of the Galatians. As we continue to tease out the essence of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we come to chapter 5. Now, it's important to remember, this was the man who for most of his life had despised Jesus. He hated Christians and was even prepared to see them jailed or killed. For he saw this new religious cult as an imposition, indeed a threat to his beloved Jewish nation and the God they served. But an encounter with the risen Christ as he marched towards Damascus had suddenly changed all that. And so instead of fighting Jesus, he now preached Jesus everywhere. And one of the places Paul had preached, indeed where he had established a church, was Galatia. This fledgling church family had only recently embraced Paul as their dearest friend. And on hearing Paul's testimony of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they had accepted Jesus to be the promised Messiah, the very one the Jewish nation had been waiting for over many centuries. But as we know, the religious leadership of that nation had failed to recognize the day of the Lord's visitation. And consequently, the truth of God's salvation was now hidden from Israel's eyes until the time of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. Now, those days that Jesus spoke of would be the days of vengeance. And fear would cause men's hearts to fail them as they watched God's vengeance coming upon the earth. For in those days, the powers of heaven would be shaken. And we can make references to Luke, Haggai, and Hebrews. In those days, Israel shall call upon the name of the Lord, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Amen and hallelujah. Family, since the days of the wilderness wanderings and Israel's encounter with the audible voice of the living God at Mount Sinai, Israel had only ever wanted to hear God's voice through a mediator. And so God sent many prophets. And then he sent his son. But yet Israel would still not listen. And so, because God is long-suffering, and since that day of Pentecost, when the birth of the church took place, God has spoken to the world through his body of believers, each inspired by the Holy Spirit and undergirded with the eyewitness testimonies of both the Old and New Testaments of our Bible. One such person among those body of believers was a very special messenger by the name of Paul the Apostle. And God sent Paul to speak not only to the Jews, but to the Gentile nations as well. And so, because of Paul's testimony, many people in Galatia, Jews and Gentiles alike, believed Jesus to be God's promised Messiah. And consequently, each member of this new church had willingly surrendered their lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's a story that has repeated itself countless times over centuries, with literally millions, if not billions, of people entrusting their lives into the care of the risen Christ as well. Many of us in this place today would testify of that truth. But now, Paul had heard that false teachers were infiltrating the ranks of the Galatians and stealing away their peace, robbing them of their joy, and undermining their newfound faith and liberty, something that can only be experienced when one places their hope in the eternal God by entering a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Charles Dickens once wrote, "Never close your lips to those whom you have already opened your heart." And indeed, this is exactly what Paul was doing by writing so forcefully, so passionately, so caringly to his brothers and sisters in Galatia. Paul was not prepared to close his lips towards those he now loved so dearly. And family, and just as Paul had found new friends in Galatia, both Deborah and I have found you to be our new loves here in Tenderfield. Indeed, we too are not prepared to stand by silently should we see you being troubled by the effects of teachings designed to destroy your faith in Christ. Beware of false teachers, my beloveds. They may not be sitting in this church, but they do roam about as a roaring lion on television, on radio, the internet, newspapers, magazines, in our schools, in the dining halls and pubs, in the main street, and in the parks of our town. And their doctrines, whether they're conscious of it or not, are calculated to destroy our faith in Christ. And allow me to qualify that statement by saying this. It's not the people that we should be wary of, but their doctrines and philosophies. Ideas that never seem to include the thoughts of Christ in their conversations. Paul warns us in Ephesians 6 verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against wicked spiritual hosts still residing in heavenly places." In other words, the maintaining of our faith is always a spiritual battle. Paul understood this and consequently was putting pen to paper to point this out to his Galatian friends. Indeed, the Hebrew concept of faith, one that we too should also understand, was always three things. Are you ready for them? Tefillah, teshuva, tzedakah. Prayer, repentance, then acts of righteousness. Let's go through that once more. Tefillah, teshuva, tzedakah. Prayer, repentance, then acts of righteousness. The Apostle James summarizes those three steps as follows. James 2 verse 26. "For as the body without the spirit is dead," just picture that for a minute, "for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." In other words, knowing that we must fight a spiritual battle to maintain our faith in Christ, we must live a life of prayer. We must be ready to repent of our failures. Sorry, Daddy, please forgive me. And we must continue practicing acts of righteousness, acts that demonstrate a generous heart. A Christian without the Spirit of God dwelling inside is a clanging cymbal, empty, a dead Christian. Faith without kindness is a dead faith. But faith demonstrated by a desire for goodness is a faith that sets our spirits free. It sets our spirits free so that our souls might soar to new heights and our hearts might boom with hope and gladness. These are the greatest defenses against any negative attack. I believe Paul's letter to the Galatians encourages this same pattern, for surely as chapter 5 opens, Paul emphasizes the liberty faith in Jesus Christ gives. Let's read it. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, Christ has set us free to be free men. To me, Paul appears to be saying, if your belief system does not somehow translate into how you behave, then there's something wrong with that belief system. Legalism equals bondage. And more legalism always breeds more bondage. This was the choice Paul's friends in Galatia were now opting to return to. History reveals that for the nation of Israel, the laws of Moses were never enough, for the religious leaders added a mountain of their own do's and don'ts in the form of regulations. Who loves regulations? Surely, must be one hand here. No, I don't know about you. But once upon a time, we all put our rubbish in one bin. Now we have to rack our brains, well I do anyway, I have to rack my brains to remember which of the two bins certain garbage goes into. After all, if we don't put our rubbish in the right bin, we're all guilty of destroying the planet, right? Some councils now employ bin police to issue fines if people don't throw their rubbish away in the correct manner. Life was far less complicated in the days when we only had one bin to worry about. And everyone just happened to dump their rubbish in the spirit of cleanliness. Dear God, that's regulations. It's bondage. And so every Jewish rabbi either bound or loosed a follower in regards to the law through his own set of regulations, how he interpreted the law. To an outside observer, instead of seeing the glory of God in the midst of Israel, they saw hypocrisy, for they witnessed men and women living a life of slavery, a life of bondage to the law and whatever rabbi a person just happened to be following. For example, some churches, even today, forbid women to cut their hair. Now, those who don't leave the church bind themselves to that rule. Yet a refusal to cut hair has no relationship to salvation whatsoever. That's what we call religion. That's false teaching. And it causes us to take our eyes off Jesus. Therefore, in the days of Paul, to any outside observer, the God of Israel appeared to be a very unjust God. But now that Christ has come, declares Paul, the very one to whom the law had pointed, why continue playing childish games? Why continue observing laws? Laws that will never, ever save anyone. They make you look like children, says Paul. They bind you up as slaves. Indeed, they make us look like, wait for it, religious people. And we know how much religious ceremonies and jargon attract the heathen, don't we? No, the heathen see religion quite rightly as bondage. Now to heathens who think they're already free, yet cannot see how they themselves remain slaves to sin, religion becomes a very unattractive option. But on the other hand, implies Paul, the freedom Christ offers is very attractive. For Christ is the embodiment of God's amazing grace. If we, through our faith in Christ, are to be a light to the world, to the lost, surely our lives must reflect the glory of God. And that can never happen by obeying the law or living a life of legalism. I tell you, says Paul, run from these false teachers. Paul seems to scream down through his pen. God has sent Jesus to set you free. So be free men and let your freedom in Christ be seen by all men. Paul does not mince his words in Galatians. And Paul appears to be implying, not only to them, but to us here today as well, that should someone who has studied and memorized the Word of God, but yet still refuses to bow their knee to Christ and accept salvation, if that person were to take a secret video of our lives, yes, would they be able to conclude we were followers of Jesus Christ? A people who would normally be expected to, as Psalms 145 says, share the story of God's wonderful goodness, who sing with joy about his righteousness, people who are merciful and compassionate, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, people who are good to everyone, showering compassion on all God's creation. Would that secret video convict us as followers of Jesus Christ? Surely we would hope it would. For aren't the words of Psalms 145 a description of a Christian who actually cares about what they believe in? Do we care about what we really believe in, Christians? Friends, the entire Bible is a portrayal of two kingdoms. Indeed, its supernatural collection of words highlight the constant struggle mankind faces between slavery on the one hand and freedom on the other. Slavery to sin or freedom in Christ. Friends, there's no third option. It's a story beautifully encapsulated by Charles Dickens. Yes, it's Charles Dickens Day, friends. Beautifully encapsulated by Charles Dickens in his novel, A Tale of Two Cities. Let's read it. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. Indeed, the struggles of life Dickens wrote of in the 1800s differs little to the struggles we face today in our society, and in fact, the struggles encountered by the people in the Church of Galatia and throughout the history of the world. Will we continue to embrace slavery under the master of sin? Or will we seek freedom in Christ? And so as we look a little closer in Galatians chapter 5, we might recall that Paul has already reminded his Galatian friends that no other gospel exists. Point one. Point two. No other eternal truth exists except the one Paul delivered unto them. Point three. Indeed, Paul's gospel emphasized there was no other justification before God except by faith in Jesus Christ. Point four. Paul reminds his Galatians that they were justified by faith and not by practicing the law. Point, where are we up to? Five. Paul tells them that although they were always children of the promise and heirs of the kingdom of God, now that the promise had come, that is Jesus Christ, they had been called forward into sonship by God by exercising faith in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And now here in chapter 5, Paul declares that our faith in Jesus Christ liberates us and sets us free. So what doesn't freedom in Christ look like? Let's read Galatians 5 verse 4. If you want to be justified by the law, then you are fallen from grace. Well, that certainly doesn't look like a lifestyle filled with freedom in Christ, does it? Remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2 verse 8? It is by grace we are saved through faith. In other words, there is nothing in the law, nor is there anything in the sacraments that saves us. All is fulfilled in Christ. Let's read Galatians 5 verse 6. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What's important is faith expressing itself in love. Love, you say, Pastor? Describe God's love to me then, okay? Let's see if we can match up our walk in Christ with what Paul describes God's love to be in 1 Corinthians 13. Are you ready? Are you ready to take an account of your life at present? Are you walking in love, the love that Christ wants us to walk in? True love is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It's not possessive. It's neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue a selfish advantage. It's not sensitive or touchy. It doesn't keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is happy with all good men when truth prevails. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. That's a powerful statement. That's the love that God loves us with. So what else does Paul say that does not resemble a faith that reflects freedom in Christ? In Galatians 5 verse 7, Paul warns all Christians not to be hindered from obeying the truth by giving place to the doctrines of the law espoused by false teachers. That's not freedom, says Paul. And if anyone should have known the ins and outs of the law, it was Paul. For he knew more about the law than just about any other living soul. Paul warns, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, Galatians 5 verse 1. In Galatians 5 verse 13, Paul says, freedom in Christ is not freedom to sin. This is perhaps the hardest thing that all Christians struggle over. Just because we have liberty, don't mistake liberty for an occasion to live a loose life. A life that is always seeking to satisfy self. A life always seeking to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. To do that is to place ourselves under the bondages of sin. The Apostle Peter describes such a silly step as resembling a dog returning to its vomit. In 2 Peter 2 verse 22. Now in ancient days, Jewish males would wear a square garment with four tassels connected to and hanging from each corner of the apparel. One tassel was blue. We'll speak about this probably another day in more detail. But one tassel was blue and the other three were white. These tassels on the border of a man's garment were to be a constant reminder of his relationship with God. Each Jewish male was to remember that the nation of Israel was like no other group of people in all the world, since the tassels were to be worn on the four corners of the garment. No matter which way a man turned, he would be reminded that Israel was a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exodus 19 verse 6. Jesus would have worn such a garment as he ministered. It surprises me that we never see Jesus depicted wearing such a garment. Isn't that interesting? The men would also bind the tassels around their hands. Are you ready for this? In the event that they were being tempted by the flesh, before they could transgress, they would have to unwind the tassels. In the process of removing the tassels, it was hoped that the time taken to unwind them from the hand would be sufficient to give the intended victim time to think again before continuing into sin. Interesting, hey? Maybe we should institute the wearing of tassels here in this church family to see how we fare. Who would be in favour of that? Now remember, those of us who have found freedom in Christ, we serve that same holy and righteous God. For we are more than a kingdom of priests. We are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people set apart for God's glory. That's what the scriptures tell us. We are God's church, his body. And so we ought to remember to do everything in our power to live our life reflecting God's wonderful image to a lost and dying world as well. In other words, we should always want to be good ambassadors for Christ, thinking twice before we fall into sin. Therefore, walking in the Spirit or being led by the Spirit of God is true freedom in Christ. Instead of tassels wound around our hands, we have the Holy Spirit wound around our hearts. Remember, without faith, that is, prayer, repentance, acts of righteousness, which is generosity, we will never be removed from suffering under a curse. A curse that comes from substituting, or submitting, I should say, to anything outside of Christ. The Jews identified the thought of sin. Now, this is important. Listen to this, please. The Jews identify the thought of sin, that is the very first stage of sin, as iniquity. That's what they call it. Iniquity was always depicted in Paleo-Hebrew as such. Let's have a look. A picture of an eye, which is the Hebrew letter Ayin. A picture of a nail or a tent peg, that's the Hebrew letter Vav. Or a picture of a seed or fish, something living in the hidden world, the Hebrew letter Nun. Which, when combined together, the Jews would read as, whatever the eye hooks to multiplies. That's iniquity. Isn't that powerful? So when Jesus said, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart, Matthew 5 verse 28. He was speaking about the first step in the process towards transgression, which is the first step, iniquity. So what are you telling me, Pastor? Even if I think about sinning, I'm already guilty of that sin? That's a bit tough, don't you think? What did Paul say in Galatians 3 verse 13? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So what does that mean, Pastor? It means, what joy for those whose record sheet the Lord has cleared of guilt and whose lives are lived in complete honesty, Psalm 32. Blessed are they whose, what? Iniquities are forgiven. Romans 4 verse 7. Christ forgives our thoughts towards sin. That's what he died on the cross for. That means our faith in Christ Jesus allows God to forgive us even of our wrong thoughts. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Because I couldn't possibly move beyond that part. I couldn't get saved beyond that point. I need him more than anything. Family, it's our faith in Jesus that appropriates the most amazing blessing, the most incredible freedom upon our lives. What a merciful and gracious God we serve.